You could turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. You guys know that scripture says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he," right? You know, scripture also says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh," right? In addition to that, scripture says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You guys are in Psalm 51. I'm going to read a verse here real quick in Genesis 26. It says, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." When Pastor Mike gets up here and preaches about trying to be a good testimony, I'd like to just make the point real quick that it can be difficult to do that when there's dirt in the well. When Pastor Mike gets up here and preaches about reading your Bible, it can be difficult to do that when there's dirt in the well. When Pastor Mike gets up here to preach about anything biblical, no matter what it is, you can have a very difficult time trying to achieve that when there's something inside blocking the fountain of living waters. So when we come to Psalm chapter 51 here, I want to take a look at David's life just a little bit and see what it was in his life that was blocking that fountain of living waters. All of you know the story of David, or at least most of you do. And most of you know how he messed up pretty bad. And if I could just kind of give the backstory just a little bit, just to run over it quickly. In that story about David and Bathsheba, when he messed up, it mentions that David rose up at midday, at noon. That's something I haven't done since I was maybe 18 years old, backslidden, didn't really want to serve the Lord, didn't care about nothing but my own selfish interests. Not saying all 18-year-olds are that way, but that's the way I was at that age. And David looks out that window and he sees Bathsheba, and don't kid me, if any one of us were in that situation, we would have looked as well. But at that point, David has a choice, right? David can step back away from that windowsill and keep going about his business. But remember, David's already in that situation because he wasn't serving the Lord the best he could. He should have been out there with his men on the battlefield, but instead he was back at the palace, sleeping in until noonday. So David sees Bathsheba, and instead of fighting the thoughts that he had, he decides to entertain them, right? And of course, one thing leads to another, and he ends up inviting her to the palace, and mistakes end up being made, correct? Yeah. All throughout this process, that this path that David is starting to go down, he has an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to stop and check himself and get himself right with the Lord. But this is not something that he decides to do. Instead, he tries to follow these evil thoughts that he has. He tries to continue to chase this thing. And in order to try to cover up for his sin, of course, he calls Uriah home from the battlefield. And when he gets home, Uriah was such a faithful man that he wouldn't even spend the night with his wife. He thought, no, while my men are out there, while the soldiers are out there fighting, I can't come home and live selfishly while my men out there are dying. And so David continues to go down this path, hatches another plan, and he decides to get him drunk. Because David knows, of course, if you get him drunk, his inhibitions will be lowered, and he's more likely to please the flesh. And that could preach by itself, but I'm not going to for now. But even despite getting drunk, Uriah still has the character to not go home and please his flesh. So David hatches yet another plan. And as you all know, he writes up a letter, and he needs to get this letter to Joab, right? And he has a plan to get rid of this problem. But he's trying to figure out how to get this message to Joab. And And so I'm sure his counselors advised him, well, we have a really faithful man here that would be sure to deliver this message to Joab. This man's name is Uriah. Of course, I'm sure that makes David perhaps even more bitter or even more convicted and feeling bad. And yet, he doesn't stop. He doesn't backtrack. He doesn't ask the Lord for forgiveness. He continues to go down this path. And he gives that letter to that faithful man to run it out to Joab. And as I'm sure as he got there and he delivered that message, I'm sure Uriah was standing there and at attention, most likely. He was a soldier after all. And as Joab is reading that message, he's probably looking at the message and he's looking at Uriah and he's thinking, man, what did you do? What would you have done to have caused King David to have wanted to kill you? But like a good soldier, he's going to follow orders. And so he gets done reading the letter and he says, hey, Uriah, we actually got a great opportunity for you. We want you to lead the battle out tomorrow. We want you to charge out against the enemies of God. Uriah was probably thinking, man, this is the moment I've been waiting for. This is my opportunity. King David finally recognized me, right? He probably goes down, sits with his men that evening, and he's talking to them, hey guys, I'm gonna be with you tomorrow as we charge out to battle. And I'm not going to be coming in from the rear. I'm not going to be back at headquarters in the tent. I'm going to be right out here with you fighting this battle. I'm gonna charge forward with you guys. And I'm sure that got all the men excited and fired up, man. They're probably thinking they're the next David's mighty men, right? But Joab has to go in there, and the scripture tells us that he told the men, hey, well, you guys go out tomorrow. When you get up in the thick of it, as soon as Uriah gets in there, I need you to pull on back. Let him die. And these men, being soldiers, do what they did best, and they followed orders. I imagine there was an eerie silence across the battlefield before they charged in. For everybody except for Uriah, he was probably pumped up and ready to go. And they charge forward, and he gets into the thick of it, man. His sword is swinging, and he's chopping off heads. Blood is spilling everywhere. He's got sweat coming down his arms, across his head. As he starts to get a little overtaken, he turns around, and he sees that none of his men are there with him. He's probably thinking, well, what happened? What went wrong? And we know the story. Uriah gets struck and he dies. A little bit later, Bathsheba, I'm sure, comes to the palace, and she's probably got that little baby bump, right? She says, King David, we got an issue. And again, instead of getting right then and there, David puts it off. He puts it off. He puts it off. Until we come to Psalm chapter 51. David hadn't dealt with God about this issue for quite a while. And it's been eating him alive. Let's read a few verses here and then we'll pray. Psalm chapter 51, it says, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Be good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall thy offer bullocks upon thine altar. Brother Dan, welcome back. Would you mind praying for us? So I think it's pretty obvious David had some dirt in the well. David had something that was getting in between him and God. And I want to mention briefly that I think it's pretty obvious that our hearts are the biggest issue when it comes to serving God. And one of the ways you know that there's something in between you and God, we'll see in verse 8 here, where David says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." One of the things that had happened to David throughout this process is that he had lost his joy. I mean, do you guys remember when you first got saved?
Yes, sir.
Boy, you're excited.
Amen.
Do you remember that? Do you remember the feeling you had when you first got saved? Man, there was absolutely nothing in this world that could drag you down. It didn't matter what was going on out in the world. It didn't matter that our government had a crooked third world banana republic kind of election going on. It wouldn't have bothered you. Your entire focus was on Jesus Christ. Your entire focus was on the fact that you were born again and that you no longer had that weight of sin on your shoulders. You were happy. You were encouraged by anybody and everybody. You'd go to talk to somebody, and if they even paid half attention to what you were saying about Jesus, you were excited. You were thinking, man, I'm really doing something for God. That joy that you had. Look, I don't expect people to come into church every single service and just be smiling from ear to ear, right? It'd be fake, right? We live in a world that... and creepy, yeah. We live in a world that is rather discouraging, right? But there should be no reason that us as Christians still don't have that joy that we once had. There's no reason for that. Unless, of course, like David, there's something standing in between us and God. There's something in that well that's blocking the fountain of living waters. David lost that joy. If I could just give a brief testimony, I suppose. There was a period of time in my life. Well, there's been many times in my life. But in this instance, at least, I had lost my joy. I was extremely discouraged, and I was about to go on a missions trip to Mexico. And just kind of logically thinking, well, you'd think, you got to be filled with the Spirit to go on a missions trip, right? No, the fact of the matter was, I was just trying to keep it together. It's easy to get discouraged. I was pretty discouraged. And I remember that feeling because I felt like there was absolutely nothing I could do to fix it. No matter how hard I tried, I kept coming back into church. That didn't help. Kept trying to do right. That didn't help. I was backslidden, but I kept trying to witness. That didn't help. Nothing seemed to help. And this is going to kind of sound silly to most of you, probably. But it all boiled down to one thing. And I didn't even realize that it had boiled down to this until, well, I realized the reason. And it was when I had left for that mission trip to Mexico. We had met a bunch of people down in the church in San Antonio, and there was a woman there who had two little kids. And from what I could tell is there wasn't a husband in the picture. And when I looked at those two little kids, man, they looked identical to when my older sister and I were young. And my biological father had forsaken us, and my mom was all alone. And at that time, I had been dealing a whole lot with the fact that I was single, and I wanted what everybody else had. You come into church, and you see Pastor Mike and Grace, and their four lovely girls, and man, it is easy to want that. Sure. When I come home and I see my mom and dad and they love each other and they're doing their best to raise some kids for the Lord, it is hard not to start to envy that. And this is something that I was dealing with. And when I went down there and we stopped off in San Antonio first and I saw that, that just about broke me because, well, I wanted what my parents had. And Dan doesn't know this, I don't think. But that night when we went to bed, Dan and I had to share a room together, right? And we were both going to sleep on the same bed. I mean, I was single. Were you still single at the time? You should have seen how much the guys made fun of us. And like we're like, no, look, we had this wall of pillows between us, like this high. So we eventually just said, forget it, man. And I ended up sleeping on the floor. And Dan slept on the floor on the other side until he decided, okay, we might as well not just leave the bed empty. So he got back into the bed. And I was laying there on the floor. And we did not sleep in the same bed, just yet. And I was laying there on the floor trying to go to sleep. And man, that burden that I was carrying, that desire to be married, it weighed so heavy on me. But I was on a missions trip, and I was trying to just do what I can for the Lord. And I broke down that night, and I cried as silently as I possibly could so Dan couldn't hear me. But I was bawling my eyes out. And that night was the first night that I had ever actually fully put it into the Lord's hands. I said, no, you know what? I'm here for a reason. I'm trying to do my best to serve you. I want to be a blessing to other people down here. I want to be able to get up and preach about you. I want to be able to get up and preach about that joy that you can have in Jesus Christ. And if I'm not feeling that joy, I'm not going to be able to get up and do it. And that was the first night I ever put it in the Lord's hands. And man, that next week, every single one of us, when we got out there on the street, we were preaching our guts out. We had a smile from ear to ear. We were happy to be there. We were enjoying ourselves, just telling people about Jesus Christ. We had a joy in our hearts. But in order to get that joy back that I once had, I had to get rid of something that was standing in between me and the Lord. And David's telling us that here in this passage. He's saying he's got no joy left. There's no more joy in his heart like he once had when he was that shepherd boy out in the fields with that close fellowship with Jesus Christ. And David wants it back. We've got a heart issue, ladies and gentlemen, and when there's something in our heart that's standing between us and God, we not only lose our joy, but we also lose our liberty that we have in Christ. Verse number 12 there says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." I'm going to read a verse briefly here in Galatians. Galatians 4, I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. It says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" See, when we lose that joy in Jesus Christ, what you'll find is that you'll lose the liberty that you have in Christ as well. See, when you're released from the bondage of sin, you're free. You're no longer bound to sin. And yet when we lose that joy, we find ourselves trying to fulfill that joy with anything and everything other than Jesus Christ. And in Galatians there, it just told us, why are you going back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? That stuff never helped us before. That was the stuff that held us back. That was the stuff that chained us up. Jesus Christ freed us from that, and yet, when we lose our joy, we lose our liberty because we go back to those things that God freed us from, and we'll find ourselves back again, chained to those things that we thought we had gotten rid of. Be careful, Christian, that there's not anything standing in between you and God. Look, I know this message is kind of similar to Sunday morning. And believe it or not, I fought with God about it for quite a while. And I was frustrated because I wanted to preach something different. But after wrestling with him for a little bit, I swallowed my pride and I decided to, okay, I don't know why it is I gotta preach this again. I know it's in a little different way. But there's got to be at least somebody here that needs it. So when you lose your joy, you lose the liberty that you have in Christ. And you'll also find in verses 13 through 15 here, you lose your testimony as well. Verse 13 through 15, it says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." When? Well, based off the previous verse, when he restores the joy that he had. It says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open, Lord, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." He's saying this because he had been quiet about it. I'm going to read a cross-reference. One verse in Psalms 32. You can go back and read this on your own if you'd like to. Psalm 32:3 says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture..." My mouth, like kind of how my mouth is dry right now because I'm so nervous, you know. "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. When you lose your joy, you lose your liberty, and what you'll find is that you don't speak up about Jesus Christ like you used to. You'll probably end up making every excuse in the world for it too. "It's coronavirus right now. I got to stay home, you know." Is that the real reason? Is that the real reason we're not speaking up for him? I remember a time here at Bible Believers where, well, early on I wasn't here, when they started meeting in the living room, right? From there they moved to the school. From there to the storefront. From the storefront they ended up moving here, and something that used to be commonplace was people would gather around and they would fast through the night. People would gather around up front and they'd have hours of prayer service just in the hopes that more people would get saved, in the hopes that more people would come on it, in the hopes that the Lord would do something here, in the hopes that the Lord would just use us. They wanted to speak up for the Lord, and yet when the world starts going to hell around us, we tend to start getting discouraged and we kind of shelter in place, and I think we'd like to say that we're just bracing for the storm, right? But there's a chance that the real reason is we've just got stuff between us and the Lord that we don't want to get rid of. There's something standing in the way of us and the Lord, and we've lost our joy, we've lost our testimony. We're no longer standing up for the Lord, preaching like we used to. Don't get me wrong, especially right now, it is difficult. I mean, one of the things that kept me going, that got me juiced up every month, was being able to preach in the jails. We haven't been able to do that. That can take a toll on me if I'm relying on that for my spirituality. David lost his testimony, and he knew it. That's why it's written down. He acknowledged it. But how do we exactly, how do we fix this? I mean, we see David, like many of us, fall prey to the same types of circumstances and same patterns of thought and same prayers to God as we see him in this passage, just calling out to God. Right there in verse 1, right? Have mercy upon me, O God. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I think after we get saved, we get going through the mundane routine, and we tend to forget exactly how it was God saved us. I mean, we all know the verses, right? By grace, through faith. We get that. But again, because this is a heart issue, not a head issue, we don't really live it. How do we fix it? Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David understood that he messed up. David understood that in order to get this right, he couldn't keep hatching new plans. Bringing Uriah back to the palace didn't work. Trying to get him drunk didn't work. And even getting Uriah killed didn't work either. Every single thing he did to try to fix the problem just made it worse. The only thing he needed to do was what it took him forever to do. And that's found here in Psalm chapter 51. Acknowledge your transgressions. I think we often ask God to forgive us, but perhaps we don't often get very specific. Because it's much easier to say, Lord, just forgive me for my sins, thank you. It's a lot harder to name specific things that you deal with, because when you try to do that, the Lord tends to bring things into mind that you weren't thinking about before. But part of this includes verses 16 through 17. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. This is the key right here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So I know things can be confusing when things start going bad. You can start wondering, well, what's God doing? What's going on? With how chaotic and frustrating this world is right now with people losing jobs and people losing family members and the chaos that ensues across the country just over politics. It can be easy to wonder what God's doing, but perhaps He isn't doing as much out in the world as we think He might be doing. Perhaps we need to redirect our focus and think about it a little differently. Maybe He's trying to wake the Christians up a little bit. Maybe He's trying to, or letting the world put the pressure on because He wants us Christians to get a little more uncomfortable. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm comfortable, that's typically the time when I ignore God the most. Maybe the Lord's trying to teach us some things through these hard times, and if we're able to listen, if we're willing to step back and say, despite all that's going on, Lord, what is it? What is it you're asking for? What is it that is inside of me, inside of this well, that's blocking the fountain of living water? And only when we deal with that, only when we take care of what's in between the Lord and us, will our joy come back? Will our testimony come back? And so I'd like to encourage all of you this evening, if there's anything in your life, and Brian, why don't you come on ahead and hop on the piano there. I'm going to have an invitation this evening. I didn't Sunday morning. That's because I was giving you 3 days to think about it. So if there's something you're dealing with, I'd like you to, and you don't have to come forward and do it, but just take care of it. Because as the world continues to burn around us, things are only going to get worse. And what you need most in this day and age is that fellowship, that relationship with Jesus Christ to get us through no matter what the storms bring. So if we could just stand to our feet with